Well, good morning. What a great joy it is to be with you here this morning. And thank you to the session for inviting me to come preach here. And what a joy it is to be fellowshipping in the presence of our triune God even here. What a privilege this is. If you would turn to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis chapter 32, and our text this morning will be in verses 22 through 32, and that can be found on page 35 in your pew Bible. We find here the story of Jacob preparing to meet his brother Esau. And he's in fearful preparation, and he's wondering what God will do. And God comes in these verses and meets with Jacob. So now let's turn to the reading of God's holy, inspired, and life-giving Word. Genesis 32, verses 22 through 32. Now he, that is Jacob, arose that same night and took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and he sent across whatever he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When he saw that he had not prevailed against him, he touched the socket of his thigh. So the socket of Jacob's thigh was dislocated while he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the dawn is breaking." But he said, "I will not let go unless you bless me." So he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." He said, "Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him and said, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. So Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, "I have seen God face to face, yet my life has been preserved." Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Peniel, and he was limping on his thigh. Therefore to this day the sons of Israel do not eat the sinew of the hip, which is on the socket of the thigh, because he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh in the sinew of the hip. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you even for the reminder in this passage that you meet with us. And you meet with weary children through your word. So Lord, let us find you in this word. Let us find the living God who has spoken this glorious and wonderful word. And let us be strengthened to serve you faithfully. And we pray this in the name of Christ. Amen. What's in a name? That which we call a rose by any other name would smell as sweet. So cries Juliet to Romeo in that famous scene in Shakespeare's play. A name is just a name. And perhaps you see this in your own life, perhaps driving down the highway, you see the billboard of a company or a business that has changed its name and it has something up there like, "New name, same promise." But even Romeo was forced there to disagree with Juliet. He responded to her and said curiously that he would be new baptized and no longer called Romeo. A name is not just a name. And if this is true in our society, so much more it is true in Scripture. And in few places in Scripture is the idea of name more prominent than in this passage here in the book of Genesis. Jacob's name is mentioned 9 times in the passage. You can even catch the wordplay that's found as Jacob is standing at Jabbok. Jacob at Jabbok. Actually, the word for wrestling here in this passage also sounds much like Jacob. And in the broken Hebrew of a first-year Hebrew student, the passage could be described as Yaakov, Yabek, at Yabok. This Jacob theme is over and over again in the passage, and yet curiously you find that God's name is actually in the background. God's name is only mentioned once. God is putting a prominence on Jacob. Who is Jacob and what will God do in Jacob's life? But this is not just a story that pertains to Jacob. It's a story of God meeting with fearful men and women. It's a story you can imagine the Israelites finding comfort in the desert as the Edomites, Esau's descendants, would be a thorn in their side. It's a story for the church of Jesus Christ that knows what it is to walk in darkness. It's a story for you. It's a story for men and women who know what it's like to cry out to God in prayer and hear the silence at the end of the prayer and wonder, will my God answer? And in this encounter with Jacob, God summons us. God summons you to cling to Him, embrace Him, even wrestle with Him as He meets with you. Cling to our God. And as God brings this about in Jacob, He moves towards Jacob in three stages, and we'll outline these stages as we go through. And first, God places Jacob at the ford of the Jabbok. God places Jacob at the ford of the Jabbok. And you, from time to time, find yourself, as it were, standing at the Jabbok with Jacob. We look at verse 22 here, and Jacob sends his wives and his children across the ford as he's preparing to meet with Esau. And in verse 23, we find that Jacob sent across whatever he had. And you have this conclusion in verse 24, Jacob was left alone. All that he had is on the other side of the ford there. And you wonder, what is going through Jacob's mind as he stands there? We'll look back at verses 6 and 7. We see what's going through Jacob's mind. Messengers had gone ahead, and they come back to Jacob, and they say this, "We came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he is coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." We remember Abraham, he went to battle with 318 men. This is a larger army than that. Mighty Esau is coming to meet with Jacob. And what is it said here of Jacob? Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Greatly afraid and distressed. So what does he do? Verses 9 through 12, he cries out to the Lord, a longing prayer, the longest prayer actually of Jacob's life that's recorded for us. He pleads with God. He goes to work in preparation for this future meeting with Esau. But as we come to verse 24, God has not responded to his prayer. God has not responded. And Jacob is alone. Just imagine being there with Jacob in that night. You can almost hear the thumping of his heart, the chirping of the birds, the trickling of the stream, not able to drown out the silence and the fear. His thoughts would turn and echoing in his mind, perhaps those words that Rebekah told him that Esau had said, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Jacob would be fighting off the day dreaming or the day terroring of what would happen perhaps the next day of Esau slaughtering him and his family. And as Jacob stands there alone, there's a parallel here even to that time so many years ago when Jacob had run away from Esau and he was all alone, sleeping on a rock. And after all that God had done and all that God had provided for him and all that God's grace had been shown to be to him, Jacob again was alone, fearful of Esau. Jacob discovering here that God from time to time leads his children down similar paths of crying out over and over and over again. And Jacob's experience at Jabbok is not alone for Jacob. You know what it's like to stand, as it were, by the Jabbok. Perhaps you know what it's like there to be in the hospital at 3 a.m, not knowing what the breaking of the dawn will mean for you or a loved one. Perhaps you know what it is to wrestle with the dark night of the soul that grips and seizes you through the night and makes even coming into worship a place of darkness and wondering, will God hear my cries? Perhaps as elders, you know what it's like to sit around a conference table weeping over trying news in your congregation. Perhaps children, you know what it's like to be unable to sleep at night, fearing the bullies that will confront you at school the next morning. Or the husband who knows what it's like to wait in his car after work, too fearful to go home to the volatile family situation that confronts him. God leads his children. Perhaps God's led even you this week back to the ford of the Jabbok, as it were. And you stand afraid. You stand wondering, will God hear my cry? What we discover is that though we may be left alone, God doesn't leave us alone. God answers. God doesn't leave Jacob here constantly. Not only then does God lead us to stand by the ford of the Jabbok, second, we see that God changes us. God changes us to His Israel. This is the second stage of this section, and this is where we'll spend the majority of our time this morning. Jacob waits, and finally God comes. And as you lean forward to the end of this section, you look at verse 29, and we see that there's a blessing. But God has a lot to do with Jacob before he gets to the blessing. God comes to Jacob, and we see four things that God does here with Jacob. And the first is this, that He wrestles. He wrestles with Jacob. We look at verse 24, and we even see in the heading of our Bible that it's called Jacob Wrestles, and it is Jacob Wrestles. But the subject there, the second phrase of verse 24, a man wrestles with Jacob. God brings the encounter. And often in our studies of Jacob wrestling with God, we focus on the idea of praying, of crying out to God. Well, really, in chapter 32, the prayer is verses 9 through 12. Here it's God coming to meet with Jacob. God condescending, visiting, meeting a breaking, praying servant. We have here a theophany, God in physical form. And this leans forward to that incarnation of Christ where a people walking in darkness would see Jesus who came to meet with His people. And what hope this is. What hope this is in fear. Brothers and sisters, the hope we have in our cries is not that we can muster in ourselves the capacity to meet with God, but that God in His grace comes to meet with us. God comes to meet with us and show us His power. And when He meets, from time to time, He wrestles with us. And this is strange on first glance. Just children, just think about what would it be like. Maybe you wrestle with your brothers or your sisters. Just can you even imagine what it would mean to wrestle with God? To wrestle with God. How can the God who stretched out the heavens engage in hand-to-hand combat with a man like Jacob? Well, to understand this, just imagine Jacob. Here he is by the river there, preparing perhaps for physical confrontation with Esau the next morning. But here at this night for Jacob, instead of a morning battle with man, it's a nighttime struggle with God. God here lifts Jacob's eyes upward. He lifts Jacob's eyes to the source of the struggle, to the real wrestling that Jacob needed to do is to wrestle with God Himself. Calvin puts it like this: our business is truly with God, who descends into the arena to try our strength. God descends into this arena, and it's a hard word at first. We may long for God to descend into the arena and bring blessing. And that's there in this passage. But when God comes into the arena, when God comes to the wrestling mat, we find our strength is being tried. God brings the trial. God brings the frustration. God brings the situation where we become molded in His hands. The story of God's people all the way from there at the Fort of the Jabbok all the way to Shawnee, Kansas, is a story of God who brings the wrestling. But He doesn't just bring the wrestling. Second thing we see God doing here is that He enables. God wrestles and God enables. What's more remarkable? That God would wrestle with Jacob? Or that the God who wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah with a single breath did not prevail against Jacob, as it says? How come God does not prevail against Jacob? How come Jacob is not consumed? Well, Jacob was not an ancient Near Eastern Olympic wrestling champion. We have no evidence that Jacob was even much of a warrior. And God shows His power over Jacob. He touches the socket of Jacob's thigh, and that thigh is dislocated. But what we see is that God supplies the strength. God supplies the strength, superhuman strength for Jacob to overcome. When Jacob was weak, God was strong in him. Calvin again puts it like this: for while He lightly opposes us, He supplies invincible strength whereby we overcome. He becomes in us stronger than the power which opposes us. He becomes in us stronger than the power which opposes us. The same God who's ushered you this morning even into the trial, the same God who brings the frustration, is the same God who grants the strength to overcome. What a privilege it is to be in communion with this God, who in His sovereign grace guides us in this path. And what hope this provides you for the wrestling you are doing this morning. What hope this provides you. You may look at the struggle and say, that's going to require Herculean strength for me to overcome that. Back there in Pittsburgh, where I'm living, I've had the privilege to observe counseling cases that are going on, counseling being done for men and women in trouble. And after one case, the struggling man walked out of the room and the counselor looked at me and says, for him to do what he needs to do this week, that's going to be almost impossible. That's going to be almost impossible for him. And you may look at your life and say, there's no way. There's no way I'm overcoming that this week. The trial is too great. The sin is too oppressive. I'm not going to overcome. Well, of course you aren't. And Jacob wasn't going to prevail against God unless God descends into the arena and supplies that strength. God provides the strength to grant the victory God desires to provide. But not only does God enable, He's still leaning forward. He's not done with Jacob. When Jacob succeeds here, he changes. He changes. God, at the end of this struggle here, looks at Jacob and asks one question. What is your name? And Jacob gives just a one-word answer, Jacob. And perhaps it's found in the footnotes of some of your Bible. But that word Jacob means he deceives. He deceives. And all of Jacob's life up to this point has been a life characterized by deceit. Deceiving his brother, deceiving his father. Jacob is a deceiver. And with one question here, God does to Jacob more than the entire struggle, the entire wrestling. God pins Jacob in the corner. The indictment here is firm. Jacob is a deceiver. And God still pins people with this question. God still comes and we struggle with Him, we wrestle with Him, we go through the trial, and God knows how to place His finger right on the point of our sin, right at the point of our need to repent. Perhaps for you it's not deceit. Perhaps you look at your life and you say, well, I haven't been a deceiver. But Paul in Romans 1 lists deceit among a whole other number of sins. Envy, murder, strife, maliciousness, inventing ways of doing evil, disobeying parents, and so on. We can't escape the question. You can't escape the question this morning. Outside of a vibrant relationship with God, who are you? Who are you? And as God comes to Jacob, he sees a deceiver. But he's not done there. He changes Jacob's name. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. For you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. That name Israel likely means he strives with God. That's the interpretation God provides. But we shouldn't see this simply that Jacob and God are opposing enemies striving against each other and Jacob has overcome God or something like that. It's more this. Jacob is the one who conquers in God. Jacob is a victor in God. God has chosen to show His grace to make Jacob striving and relating to God. And God does not consume Jacob as Jacob strives with God. It's a word of grace. It's a word of grace that God would take a deceiver and make him a conqueror in Him. And you may say this morning, well, my name's not Jacob or my name's not Israel. But not all who are the sons of Israel are Israel. The children of the promise are Israel. And there is a Savior. There is a Savior, Jesus Christ, who was lifted up on a cross and who came out of an empty tomb to bring life to the Israel of God. To bring life even to you. So that you would look at those sins. You would look at a lifestyle that categorizes your life. And you would cast it aside. That God more would cast it aside. by putting that sin on a cross so that you could have life with Him and that you could conquer in the Lord, that you could overcome. And just imagine the conversation that Jacob could have with Esau the next day. Jacob faces this brother. He's not had a good relationship with him. And Esau could say, "Jacob, you are a deceiver. All you've done is deceive me. And I have my 400 men here. It's coming back to you. You deserve what you're going to get." And Jacob could say, "In all honesty, I was a deceiver. I was Jacob. Now I am Israel. I strive with God. I gain the victory in God, even over my deceitful ways. I am Israel." And God can bring that same hope to you. You see that sin, as was prayed earlier, that so easily entangles. And then you can look to Jesus. And that becomes your identity as you are united in Christ. And this is hope. This is hope when you are fearful at Jabbok. For God's not done there. The fourth thing we see that God does in this encounter is He blesses. You see this interesting back and forth that goes on. In verse 26, Jacob asks for blessing. God asks for Jacob's name. Jacob turns around and asks for God's name. And God comes and brings the blessing. And it's a simple statement in verse 29. He, that is God, blessed him there. And again, think of Jacob there that night. What was the source of conflict for Jacob and Esau? Well, there were many, but at the top of the list was the blessing. Jacob had deceived Esau for the birthright, and then he deceived him for the blessing. He had gained the blessing by deceiving, by Jacobing. And now the tables have turned. Esau is in power. Jacob is in weakness. And it's the type of situation that may make Jacob ask, "Is the blessing still mine? Does God's blessing still pass on to me? Or is that blessing something like what the Beatles sung about, something to believe in yesterday? I had the blessing, and it's gone." And God's response is blessing. Nothing really new, likely, to this blessing that Jacob had not heard before. But God comes again with that word of blessing, that word of promise, best summarized as, "I will be your God, and you will be my people." You as a congregation are meeting with God here this morning. And perhaps the last week has led you into weariness, led you into sorrow, led you into wrestling. But the promise of God that comes back to you every Sunday in worship is that the Lord will bless you. The Lord will keep you. The Lord will make His face to shine upon you. The Lord will lift up that countenance upon you. The Lord will give peace. God's blessing doesn't leave His children in a moment of wrestling. And in God's promise, you can cling here. And you can walk out of this congregation, you can walk out of this sanctuary this morning and say, "Yes, I'm wrestling, but God is with me. God's blessing is here. I still have the living God, and I can overcome." That is the glorious grace that God brings here. But God does leave Jacob standing at the Jabbok, but the story doesn't leave Jacob standing at the Jabbok. The third stage we see is that God leads us, God leads Jacob to depart from Peniel. To depart from Peniel. There's a response in Jacob. And there must be a response in you to the blessing, to the clinging to God. This story is known perhaps as the story of the great name change. Perhaps it should be known as the story of the two great name changes. For here Jacob looks at this place at the ford of the Jabbok and calls it Peniel, literally meaning the face of God. The face of God. And in this naming, we see the heart of Jacob's response to God. He looks at this place and realizes, I have seen God, and I have been delivered. And how this transforms Jacob's approach to the next morning, the next meeting with Esau. Look back at verse 20. These are really the last words of Jacob before he meets with God. You see, in the second half there, Jacob said in reference to Esau, I will appease him with the presence that goes before me. Then afterward, I will see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. I will see Esau's face. And that line, perhaps he will accept me, literally means I will appease his face. Jacob's mind was fixated on the eyes of Esau. What's going to be on that face? What is his face going to say to me? Does that face bring destruction for my family? Panai there means face. Jacob feared Panai Esau. And then he found Panai El. As opposed to the face of Esau as that which defined his way of thinking, God brought his face. And Jacob's eyes were lifted to the face of God, and from there he could go and live. He could go and face the day to come. When we see the face of God, when we see the face of God as we walk by faith and not by sight, our perspective, our ability to walk in Jesus Christ is transformed. Because we know that the blessing of God's face is upon us. And what a remarkable scene it is, as you see in verse 31. The sun rose upon him as he crossed over Penuel, another word for the same thing, face of God. And Jacob was limping on his thigh. And you can just imagine Esau watching Jacob coming in the distance. And there he is coming up and the sun is shining down on him. You can almost see Jacob's shoulders lifted up. He's confident. The face of God has been upon him. But why is he confident? He's hobbling. He's limping along, bearing the scars of the night before. And yet because he's seen the face of God, Jacob knows he will overcome. And some of you have limps. The sorrows, the scars, the trials, the wrestlings that God has brought into your life have caused you to limp along. Live a life very conscious of your weakness. Jacob couldn't come before Esau and say, I will conquer you on my strength. His limp gave it away. He had none. And you live your life. And you say, I'm not confident because I'm strong. I'm not confident because I understand more than those around me or can do more than those around me. I am confident. I have hope for the day to come. Because I have seen the face of God and the glory of Jesus Christ, and I have been delivered. This is the hope of the Christian life. This is the hope of Jacob become Israel. This is the hope of Jabbok becoming Peniel. This is the hope of men and women that have rebelled against God, now united to Jesus Christ. This is the hope we stand with this morning. So cling this morning and every day to this our wonderful God, and you will be delivered. Let us pray. Lord, you grant power to the weak and strength to the helpless. Only because you have made that light of the gospel shine to us in the face of Jesus Christ. So give us a sight of you by faith. We thank you for it here in your word. And as we face the sorrows or the trials or the sins that you would have us to confront this week, let us do it knowing that we have been delivered only because of the work of Jesus Christ our Savior. In whose name we pray. Amen.